Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 15, so we're reading verses 1 to 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Lord, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Diana. Dan is going to come and bring us God's word, second in a series that we began last week. But before he does that, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you've been working in Dan's life. We've already done that in our prayers earlier. But Lord, as a preacher of your word, as a proclaimer of your message, it has been such joy to see Dan grow and develop. And thank you, Lord, that you have used him as your mouthpiece. Your Spirit has worked through him. We know your Spirit will continue to do so. And right now, we just pray rather selfishly that through Dan, you will now speak to us at this moment, in this time, the word that we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now the end is near, and so I face the final...
No, we won't do that, For the guests amongst us, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for all the fuss. The truth is, this church is a really special place, and anyone could flourish here. And so I just feel one among many that are going to come through the doors and grow and develop, and I hugely thank you for all your support and love. These 3 years have gone incredibly quickly. Time moves at a scary pace. It feels like yesterday that David and I sat down in order to scope out what a ministerial or a student ministerial role might look like here at Chrome Road. And honestly, I am absolutely thrilled it was you lot. Well, your welcome, your generosity, your kindness has sustained me, frankly, and sustained the family at points over the last few years. I'm just so thankful for you, and praise God for your kindness to us, and will not be forgotten. I'm also thrilled that without any deliberate intervention or kind of specific planning, the subject, Why Am I Here?, and the text John 15 came to be the text and title for my final preach. It's provided the opportunity as a preacher to close out with the opportunity to encourage, to challenge, to praise, to warn, to caution, and to exhort. So it's a wonderful passage and a wonderful title to do that. And I say I'd like to keep it shortish because I'd love to pray together at the end. Partly keep it shortish because, as I say, I'd love to take some time to respond, but also because I just don't know whether I'm going to be able to keep it together for long enough. So I may have to skip over some stuff because, honestly, these 16 verses could fill the preaching year and more. So I am excited. So why are we here? Why am I here? This is an interesting question, an interesting thing to explore in our preaching series. And I'm sure for a number of us that will mean different things this morning. For some, that question will mean, why am I here on earth? Which is an incredibly big question. Why is humanity on earth? Why am I specifically part of that humanity? Yet for some, the question will be much more situational. It will be, why am I here with this job or with this family? Or it could be connected to other questions like, how did I get into this situation? You know, financially or employment-wise or just geographically. It could be those questions that are about God's blessing. You know, if I'm honest, I look over my story, particularly over the past few weeks, as I've done the whole graduation thing, finished college, heading towards transition, I've asked, God, how did I get here? Why am I here? And just been so thankful for God's blessing. But maybe you're here and it's not so much about God's blessing. It's a why am I here question with fear and doubt, maybe some pain. I mean, there is also a third and possibly more immediate question that you could be asking. Why am I here in church today? Now. And I believe this passage has the potential to transform our lives, whatever point we're at, to begin a journey to respond to some of those questions. Why am I here? To bear fruit, this text says. Now, bear fruit, that sounds very Christianese to me, and I think needs some explaining. So here we go, folks. Right out of the gate, last time. You ready? If I cry or struggle, please don't tell anyone. It's not cool. So, Christianese. I know I can speak it quite fluently. Does anyone else speak Christianese? Do you know what I mean when I say Christianese? Christianese, that kind of religious language that God speak that just kind of rolls off the tongue that makes absolutely no sense to anyone outside of the church, your average Joe or Jolene on the street. Some examples, some of my favourite examples, hedge of protection. Anyone heard that one? Just pray for a hedge of protection. I mean, don't get me wrong, hedges are great, but they're highly ineffective as protection. I mean, how hard is it to step over a hedge? Anyway, that one might need some explaining. Fellowshipping, does anyone use that one out and about? Probably not. Never ask your mates to the pub for a sweet time of fellowship tonight. Never done that? No, Christianese, it's funny, isn't it? Or going through a season. I'm just going through a season right now. You know, has anyone heard that kind of Christian term? I'm going through a season. I mean, really, when people say that to me, I want to ask, which one? Because to be honest, I wouldn't mind going through a season right now, as long as it was a cold one. This whole Christianese thing, it's funny. You can laugh, because we're not supposed to take ourselves too seriously. The thing is, we all do this unavoidable reality, and I'll probably do it during this sermon, use this Christianese speak. I'll say something that makes no sense apart from this Christian context. Now, often I think this Christianese thing is the product of being in and around an sometimes introverted Christian community without exposure to other people from outside of it. The other reason, I think, for its appearance is not really doing the hard work of understanding the language of Scripture, understanding what the Bible says, and what it means beyond its historical context, what it might mean today. So when we're talking about this passage, I think one of the more confusing Christianese terms that comes up that might help us if we delve in a little bit deeper is this term, bear fruit. And I want to make some sense of it today. Oh, I've jumped. Can I go right back? Sorry, Kath. This phrase, bear fruit. It might just be the title page. This passage has, in my experience... Sorry, it's jumping. Can I go back to the title page, Kath? Thank you. This passage that Diana read this morning has, in my experience, often become the material of preachers that want to promote a particular pattern to maintain spirituality. That's that kind of personal connection and relationship with God, your personal prayer or study life. We often hear those sermons, we must remain in Christ, you must abide, so get up early or stay up late, maintain the discipline of Bible reading, of prayer. Have we heard those sermons? I'm sure we have been through those sermons where some of us feel guilt and it just descends on us because we feel like we're not reading and praying enough. Or conversely, when we've had a great run and we've been getting up, we've been on point for a few weeks, we've ticked off our daily reading and study and we think, yeah, I'm quite good at this Christian thing and I can just switch off in the sermon. Well, I would like to park all of that this morning, because honestly, I don't think Jesus was telling his disciples to make sure that they have their Bible study notes and make sure that they pray for 45 minutes before their morning coffee. Although clearly those things may not be a bad approach for spirituality for some. What is going on in this passage? Now, like most of Scripture, there are layers of meaning. And so I'm going to jump around a little bit and I'm going to throw some texts up so you don't have to flick through the Bible. But starting perhaps at what is close to the center of meaning, as far as I can perceive it, is Jesus is very deliberately using a word picture. It's a picture, an image of a vine, likely to be a grapevine or an olive vine. And in using this simple picture, Jesus is recapturing imagery from the prophets of old. He's calling to memory the sayings, the stories, and the poetry of his people. It was the prophets, particularly Jeremiah, who described Israel, Jesus' nation, as a noble vine, a choice vine. Even the nation's sacred poetry, the Psalms, had used this picture to speak of Israel, the nation. It was a plant uprooted, a vine uprooted from Egypt and planted in a new and fertile land. And when Jesus uses this image, he's calling all these things to the memory of his disciples. Because Israel as a nation had been expected to produce certain fruit. And yet that expectation had often been unmet. That fruit that did come out was not what God had desired. The other prophets, equivalent of a social commentator today, they spoke of this unexpected and slightly unpleasant fruit. So if Israel was like a plant being compared to a vine, what was the fruit that was intended? The fruit is the product of their life, the produce of their life. Well, probably the best summary Jesus offers himself. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the kind of fruit that was intended to come out of God's people. This was to be the product of their community life. Love God, love people. Simple. These two things are the intended produce, the intended product, the final result that comes out of God's people. So in using this language, Jesus is taking up the themes of his nation's history. He's taking this idea of Israel as a vine and he says, all that was commanded and expected of this nation, all that was expected by God in the past is now only possible with me as the vine. It's only possible when I am placed at the center. If you want to produce this kind of fruit in your life, if you want to have this love for God and love for people, you cannot do it apart from me. Your connection, your relationship with God, the promise that God had given to his people, the Bible refers to it as the covenant, is only and can only now be realized in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. In fact, Paul, who would come later, would talk of those people, the Gentiles, the people from the non-Jewish and non-Israelite background who haven't lived this story that Jesus is tapping into. He talks of how people will be grafted in, how they will be brought into this vine. What is important here is that Jesus is saying through this word picture that as my disciples, you are the beginning of a new Israel. A fruitful, a productive people, because your life is lived in connection to me. You're the branches, those connected into Christ. You will produce the fruit that was previously not as forthcoming as it should have been. There is therefore a security for us that are considered in this picture to be the branches. This relationship with Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of everything that was hoped for, everything that Israel had been called to be. So we, connected like branches into the tree, into the vine, find our source of life, find our source of nourishment from Christ. So as a community, we will produce the same fruit that Jesus did in his own life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the community, the shape of the community life that Jesus is calling out. He's not primarily dealing with personal, private, and individual faith, but he is orientating a new community, saying what it's called to be and what it's called to do, its identity and its activity. But in using this image, Jesus is also saying something profound about who God is, what he is like. God is the gardener. He focuses his activity on bringing fruit from the tree. There is a mission, a plan, an intention for his people. Now, God is not like a kind of English country gardener who produces a garden that's just pleasant to look at. But he is a hard-working, sweat-of-his-brow farmer who is looking for his vineyard to produce fruit. He is at work too. It's the fruit, the product of this community's life, that will glorify the Father, Jesus says. So this very simple picture that Jesus is painting with his words challenges us to remain part of God's work, to remain part of God's garden, of God's cultivation, of his growth in us. And so as a community, the church, the ongoing gathered followers of Jesus, his disciples, we're called to produce and evidence love for God and love for people. That has been the strapline, as it were, of Croam Road's media materials. It stands as a summary of everything that God has called us to be and to do. That is and always should be our fruit, the product of our lives. Now, the danger of that I mentioned earlier about overlooking Scripture's historical context is that sometimes we can read into the text things that are not there. Jesus is talking about fruitfulness and being connected to him, remaining in loving relationship with him. This is at the heart of his language here. It is not a message motivated by fear or judgment. Verse 6, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those that do not maintain this relationship, those who do not follow Jesus' commands, remove themselves from the source of life. Whoever does keep Jesus as a source of their life will prosper. Whoever doesn't will wither. And so what's the result? Like a branch that doesn't produce fruit, it functionally becomes useless. And the only thing to do is to throw it away. That's the picture. It's a natural reaction. It's a natural result of those who would choose to remove themselves from such a relationship. But this language does not require us to jump to notions of hell or punishment. And that may be the way that some interpret it, but there is nothing here, I feel, to make it clear that this is Jesus' intent. There is no language in Jesus' explanation of the picture here. Jesus is merely describing the result of already withered branches in his picture. They've become useless. As a result, they're gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, metaphors, analogies, and word pictures do not require us to translate every single element into meaning. Many have read fascinating stories from church history where that may have been the case, and all sorts of fanciful interpretations appear. This parable stands to convey a simple meaning of Jesus' love for his people and their connectedness to him. Jesus is getting a very specific point. Those connected to me will produce fruit. Those who aren't will not. They will evidence their love for God and love for others. So quite simply, what kind of tree makes that? It's not a challenge, folks. It's a set of pears. So what tree produces this fruit? A pear tree. This one's a tough one because it looks like a cherry, but it's not. It's an apple. So what tree produces apples? Apples. And what about that? Banana. Some of you are unsure. Do you not know your fruits? You're looking at me like, this feels too simple. Here's the thing. Very simply, a fruit tree, its product reveals its identity. If an apple appears, it's not a cherry tree. If a banana appears, it's not a pear tree. A Christ follower will not produce hate. A Christ follower will not produce judgmentalism. A Christ follower will not produce selfishness. A Christ follower will not produce religiosity. The product of our lives, the produce of our lives, will reveal who we are as followers of Jesus. And with Christ in us, his sacrificial love will transform us. And it leads us to action. It leads us to produce fruit. Worship as a love for God, walking with him in humility, and an overgrowing passion for justice and mercy towards people. And I keep coming back to this verse again from the Old Testament, from the prophet Micah. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That's the fruit that we're called to produce. So as whistle stoppers this morning has been through John 15, and how much I've left out, it's for this reason that I believe this is what God wants to say to Crown Road. Indeed, probably every church in today's Western and particularly difficult cultural dynamics. Trees bear fruit as a regenerative act. It's about investment back into the soil. I believe God wants to challenge us about legacy. If fruit always bears the pattern of its tree, if fruit always bears the pattern of its tree, we are to bear Christ's pattern. And this is Christ's pattern. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Christ's pattern is sacrifice. Christ left his legacy, his fruit, through sacrifice. And the question for us is very simply, will we respond by laying our lives down? Will the fruit of our labours be sacrificial in nature? Will it be investment back into the ground to see a next generation of faith rise up? You know, one of my favourite Old Testament stories is concerns King David and his preparations for the temple. And I think there's something incredibly profound in the chronicler's retelling of the story. I've got a passage here. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and experienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. David invests sacrificially in something he's pretty sure he's not going to get to see. David takes his role both as a parent and as a king very seriously at this point. He sees the importance of making his service about God and about people. He lays his preference down. He could have spent his time doing something else. He lays his preference down, or perhaps more accurately, his preferences are so in line with God's, there's not even a discussion. He makes his service about investment. That's the fruit of his labour, to get things ready for his son. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, Christian maturity is not about knowing stuff. It's about bearing fruit. It's about knowing your place in the family of God. And if you're mature, your focus is about raising the immature. The next generation of faith, be they 5 or 50. Maturity is not about retreat to Christian safety week in, week out. It's about being a light in the darkness, because you can't really see a light in the light. It all looks the same. Bearing fruit is about obedience. To say, you know what? This community doesn't exist to meet my needs, to provide for my consumption, but it exists for the worship of God and for the love of others. God has called me to bear fruit that will last. That's a legacy. And the only way to do that is to invest beyond yourself, beyond your own needs. We have experienced incredible love in this place. People have come, people have gone. We've had little ones born. We've had others die. We've cried, we've laughed. We've prayed together, we've sung together, we've shared together. And that's fruit that this world needs to taste. That's a love that goes beyond the categories, beyond the dividing walls of our so-called tolerant society that cannot help them being put up. And it cannot be left to a select few. And neither should this investment be curtailed by the interest of a preservation of personal preference or unnecessary traditions. A few weeks ago, I went into the coffee lounge and I saw this going on. I hope you can make it out. There's a number of our senior members surrounding my son, working out how to use an iPad. Just to be clear, Noah knows how to use it. It was the seniors that needed the help. But what kind of lasting fruit and legacy is going on? This is how I see the church, because it is about legacy. Those older in faith, and I don't mean age necessarily here, I mean faith, placing the young in faith at the centre. Placing them at the centre of the community, a discipleship, a care, a love and attention. A focus that is parental in nature, but it sets the direction of the whole community. The dynamic that's going on, exemplified in this picture, where the activity of the community is centred in on those growing, centred in on those learning. The young receiving love and support, surrounded by the wisdom and fatherly and motherly care of those advanced in the faith. But here the young is free to pursue what God has for them. It's a recognition that times have changed. Technology is an example. And just maybe those more senior in the faith may continue to learn, may continue to grow themselves from this kind of interaction, this wonderful picture of the church. This is the legacy that goes beyond one generation of faith. So why are you here? You are here, we are here, to bear fruit, lasting fruit. And it's my plea that this would be the story of this church. Loving God, loving people, to grow and leave a legacy of lasting fruit. Shall we pray? God, you have invested in us so wonderfully. Your free grace given to us compels us to freely give. And Lord, at this moment and this time, I ask, Lord, for courage for those of us that are at a season and a place where sacrifice might be what's required to leave this legacy. I pray for those that are at the beginning of their faith journey with you, that they would be teachable, that they would be at the centre of the community, but willing to learn, willing to be invested in. Lord, we pray for this place, we pray for this people, and ask that by your Spirit you would continue to add to the number daily. Lord, give us faith, give us excitement. Lord, help us leave this legacy. In Jesus' name, amen.